To explain what it means to be a Christian, I want us to consider that story that was just read for us. It was written by a man named Luke, who lived in the first century during the life and times of Jesus. And he carefully researched all of the events of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, and then wrote this book to a friend of his in the first century, and has been recorded for us so that we might know with certainty the things that it says. And so we're considering this true story that he writes of a rich ruler who comes up to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now that is it's a good question, isn't it? What must I do to get eternal life? And I wonder how you might answer that if I was to ask you privately after the service. What do you think you have to do to get eternal life? Or maybe more common language is, what do you have to do to get to heaven? I wonder what you'd say to that. What do you have to do to get to heaven? The wonderful thing that is going on here is he's investigating, notice what he says, eternal life. And I want us to think for a moment, what is this eternal life? I take it that lots of people in New Zealand would still believe that there is some kind of life after death, although many might deny that. And perhaps your immediate response to the question is, don't be silly, Tim, I don't believe in eternal life. I don't have to do anything. There's no such thing. But I think the majority of people still believe that there is something. At least we hope there is something after death. Whether it's just that people kind of go on existing in some form of kind of reincarnated creation, they go on living absorbed into the universe in some way, we hope that there is something. But when Jesus and this rich ruler talk about eternal life, they're talking about something very different. They're talking about a real life, a physical resurrection, a new creation, much like this world, but actually with all of the stuff we hate about this world removed. No more pain, no more suffering, no more broken relationships, no more loneliness, and no more death. And so when the rich ruler says, what must I do to get that? You can understand why he wants it, right? Like, that's what we all want. A world with all of the stuff that we don't like gone, and everything good actually made 100 times better because we're there with God himself. And how do you get that? That's the question that he's asking. Death is horrible, isn't it? We hate death. I actually saw a little news article on New Zealand Herald just this morning on the website, and it showed all of these iPads set up outside the ICU ward in America, where apparently over 3,000 people, I think was the number I heard today, are dying a day of COVID. And so people are having to say virtual goodbyes to their loved ones. Death is awful. It just ends everything. It takes away the people we love. It takes away any kind of meaning in life, any hope in life. And we don't like to think about it. Like, we just carry on and pretend death isn't there, but it is. So what must I do to get eternal life? That's an important question, isn't it? That's one that's worth thinking about. I take it one of the reasons that this man comes to Jesus with the question is because he's missing something and he knows it. Have you ever had that feeling? There's just kind of something missing in your life. It's a pretty common feeling. I take it this man probably felt that because he had everything in the world's eyes, right? Like, he was successful. We're told he's a ruler. We don't know what kind of a ruler, but he was a ruler. He was rich, we're told, so he had a lot of money, and he lived a good life. We're going to see that in a moment. So he's a good, respectable, well-to-do bloke, but he comes to Jesus and goes, he wants more. I'm missing something. What must I do to get eternal life? And that thought that actually, you know, your life just kind of goes on day after day, and it all just feels a little bit pointless, and it just feels like there must be something more. That's a very common feeling. Melissa Cox, who's an American author, wrote these words up on the screen. "I'm homesick," she writes, "for a place I'm not sure even exists, one where my heart is full, my body loved, and my soul understood." I wonder if you can relate to those words. A lot of people can. I wonder if this man could. And so he comes to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And the good thing is, we don't have to guess what you have to do to get eternal life, because Jesus answers the man and he makes it pretty clear. And so we're going to look at Jesus' answer very simply. And I want us to see three things. And the first thing is that a good life is not enough. A good life is not enough. And we heard each of these people who shared just before talk about their sin, their rebellion against God. Now, the idea that a morally good life is all that you need in order to get into heaven, that is a pretty common idea, isn't it? We think that maybe God is a little bit like Santa, and that he's going to treat us, you know, and if we've been good boys and good girls, then he's going to give us gifts, and if we've been a bit naughty, we'll get a sack of coal or something. And we think God's like that. And if we turn up on Judgment Day and God is there, well, I've lived a pretty good life and I'm pretty sure I'll be okay. A lot of people think that. I was chatting with someone just this week who thinks like that. And they said to me that they're pretty sure that actually, you know, God, that they know he's a kind God, he's a generous God, and I'm pretty sure that if you know, he's making a judgment of life, like I've tried my best, and I'll be allowed to enter heaven. It's very common. But it's quite shocking that actually that is not good enough. See, look at how Jesus answers the question. Again, up on the screen, verse 19, Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." And the man replies, "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing." He still lacks something. His good life is not enough. Notice what Jesus says first. He says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." Now, I've got two young boys. Caleb's 11, Asher is 5, and we play fight, something I quite enjoy, wrestling on the lounge floor. And I'm pretty confident every time I go into that fight. I got this. I don't even have to try. And I can beat them. And if I just kind of compare myself to them, I think, man, like, I should compete. Like, I got something. I've got a gift. I'm a wrestler. But you imagine if I'm thinking that, and I'm fighting with my boys, and I'm smashing them, and then this guy on the screen walks in, right? Joshua Anthony, is it? Oh, Anthony Joshua. Sure. Anthony Joshua, thank you. Heavyweight world champion boxer. I had to look him up. I had to find the bloke. Now, he walks into my lounge. Suddenly, I'm not so strong, right? You see, it's all to do with comparison and who you're comparing yourself to. And the problem is, I think, with a lot of people is that we compare ourselves to one another and we look around and we go, "I'm a pretty good bloke," or I'm a pretty good person. Like, I try my best in life, like a lot of people do, and I'm sure that's true. Like, I'm sure you are a good person, and I'm sure you do try your best, but the problem is we only compare ourselves to one another. But Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." And if we're looking around at each other saying, "Oh, I'm pretty good," patting ourselves on the back, but then God walks in, well, then we suddenly realize we're not good. We're actually not as good as we thought we were. It's interesting that the commands that Jesus chooses to list to this man, you notice the commands he gives there, he says, "You know the law, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother." They're all commandments that are taken out of a list of commandments known as the Ten Commandments. A lot of you will be familiar with them. And the Ten Commandments were like a summary of the law that God's people were to live by before Jesus turned up. And Jesus here just gives a little rundown, a little list. It was like a summary of what it meant to be a believer in God, obeying these laws. I remember buying my van up in Litchfield Street a couple of years ago, and on the desk behind the salesman was a list of the Ten Commandments. And so I said to him, "Oh, you're a Christian," and told him I was a pastor, and I got a discount on the van. Like, there are advantages to being a Christian that you wouldn't even expect. And Ten Commandments are pretty common in Christian circles. And this man, he chooses these lists here, but what's interesting are the ones he doesn't give. He gives all of these commands about how this man relates to each other and relates to other people, but he misses out the commands about how this man ought to relate to God, like the command that God says, "You should have no other gods before me." And when Jesus is summarizing the law, he says the first and greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with everything. You see, this kind of list that Jesus gives is a subtle, I think, hint to the man that he's missing the most important thing. And his good life is not enough. The existence of God may be debated by many in our society, but I think most people in New Zealand still believe in the existence of something outside of this world, some kind of higher power. The God of the Bible reveals himself to be a relational God, a God who wants us to know him, a God who loves us, And not some big distant superpower or some kind of unreachable deity. He's a relational God who came into our world in the person of Jesus so that we would know him. And that's why he made us, to love him. But that's what this man fails at. Now you imagine my kids grow up and they leave home on the worst of terms. Like I've just held them in a headlock one too many times. And they hate my guts. And they storm out of the door, and they never want to see me again. Now, they might be good people, right? Like, they might go on to live a good life, to be good citizens, to be well-behaved, respectable people. But the relationship between me and them, it's broken. And that is what it's like with us and God. Like, we can live in the world that God made as respectable people and pat ourselves on the back, but our relationship with the living God who created us, it's broken. Because we've not loved him the way that we ought to. We don't give him thanks, although we live in his world. God is a good God, but it is our lack of love for him which makes us not good enough for him. And so what we need is not to live better lives or tidy up our lives a bit, try a bit harder to do the right thing. What we actually need is forgiveness. You see, part of God's goodness is that he cannot let wrongs go unpunished. Because he's a good God, he actually has to punish what is wrong. And you imagine for a moment, if everything you ever did or thought or said in life was just projected up on this nice big screen behind me for everyone in the room to see. That would be pretty embarrassing, wouldn't it? I would hate that. Like, I'd get out of here. And yet the reality is that when we stand before God who sees everything, and then we say, God, look at me, I've lived a pretty good life. Like, can you really say that if you're honest? And you don't think God's going to see the things that you're deeply ashamed of? He will. You see, what we need is not just to try a bit harder to clean ourselves up. What we need is God's forgiveness. So one of the first things that these guys up the front here said is that they repent of their sin. They acknowledge that they've not lived a life good enough for God. So what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? Well, being good is not enough. But secondly, a great sacrifice is needed. A great sacrifice is needed. Jesus looks at this man and he says, you still lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. And sadly, this man, unlike the six people up here tonight, he went away sad. He went away sad. He walks away from Jesus because, we're told, he had great wealth. He didn't want to give up his fat stacks of cash in order to follow Jesus. It was very clear what Jesus was asking him to do. And we need to think about this, or we might think that Jesus is saying you can kind of buy your way into heaven. If you just pay enough money to the poor, God will let you in. Or maybe you'll start to think that actually money is a bad thing, but that doesn't make any sense of the story, because if money was a bad thing, Jesus wouldn't tell the man to give it to the poor, would he? And no, it's not that money's a problem. No, Jesus knows this man, and he knows that the one thing that this man loves more than God is his money, and he's pointing it out. And he's saying, look, you get rid of your money, you show that you love God, you give it away to the poor, and then you come and follow me. It's a great sacrifice that's being demanded. And the way to enter the kingdom of God, to inherit eternal life, is to turn away from all of our other loves and instead turn to God and to love him. Now that is a great sacrifice, isn't it? That's really hard to do. That's a big ask. Turning away from something you love is always difficult, isn't it? You had that experience of like this hamburger you're really looking forward to, and then it falls on the floor just before you get on it. Like saying goodbye to something you love, it's hard, right? But forget the hamburger. There's more serious things, aren't there? Saying goodbye to a loved one, someone you love, it's hard, isn't it? Saying goodbye to money, which we love, that's hard, isn't it? But Jesus calls those who want eternal life to turn away from all other loves and instead to love God. That's a big ask. And this man, he can't do it. And I reckon this is really why so many people today aren't that interested in Jesus, because they don't want to turn away from any of their other loves. They're just quite happy with life the way it is, and they don't really want it to change. They love their life. And they think that becoming a Christian, following Jesus, would just lead to a pretty boring life, and I don't want that. I love my life the way it is, and so I'm not really interested in Jesus. I don't want to get too close to him. I'm not the church-going type. I love my life the way it is. If that's for you, that's fine. It's not for me. I love my life. And Jesus says, you've got to turn away from that if you want eternal life, and you've got to love God more than anything. The warning here is that if you keep thinking like that, one day you'll stand before Jesus as your judge, and you'll have to explain it to him. They say the way that you catch a monkey is to put nuts in a jar. Have you heard that before? You know, catch a monkey, you put a jar of nuts out, and the monkey comes along and he wants the nuts, and so he slides his little hand into the jar, and then he grabs hold of the nuts in there, and he can't get his hand out, right? Stuck in the jar. And the monkey, as intelligent as they are, can't work out that if he just lets go of the nuts, he'll be able to slide his hand back out, so he just clings on there. And so many people are like that in life. We just cling to stuff in this world and we hold on to it and we want it and we don't want to let it go. And we're trapped. And we long for something more than life. We long for this eternal life that Jesus speaks of, but we don't know how to get it because we're too busy holding on to things the way they are. And we just need to learn, like the monkey needs to learn, that if he just lets go of the nuts, he'll be free. And so Jesus is saying, let go of everything you love in this world that you can't take with you. Let go of that and love Jesus. And he's saying to us tonight that that's what we need to do as well. Let go of all the things that you're clinging to, love Jesus, and then you receive eternal life. Let go of living your own way and love God more than all of that. And today, Anna and Ashton, Matthias and Misha and Graham and Esther, you have made the commitment to do that. We all heard you. And it's a great sacrifice, isn't it? So no longer live life your way, but to love God more than anything else. Loving Jesus is to be the number one priority in your life from this day forward. This man's confidence was in his good life and his wealth. He was proud of his good works, and he loved his money, and he came to Jesus holding on to them, money in one hand, good works in the other, and he goes, what else do I need to do to have eternal life? Jesus says, let go of that, forget that. It's not going to help you. I wonder how many people do that today. Just before Luke, the author of this, and the person who records the story for us, he tells another story just before it about the children who came to Jesus, which was read for us. Now, children come to Jesus, and Jesus says these words, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. He's encouraging people to come to him like little children. Now, let me tell you something. Little children do not come good. I've got four of them, and they are scumbags. Like, seriously, I've got this one memory of Caleb. He's our oldest, 18 months old. We just had another a little girl, Abigail. I walk out of the room for 30 seconds. I come back in. Caleb's got a toy cell phone, and he's just going nuts on his sister's head. Now, I did not teach him that. I promise. Kids do not come good. And so when Jesus invites people to come to him like little children, he's not saying, you've got to come to me when you've got your life sorted out. When you think you're a good enough person, then you come to me. No, he says, come like little children. Come like scumbags. Come just the way you are. Now, the one thing that kids do when they come to me is they come to me with great need, right? That's what kids are like. They're absolutely helpless, and they know it. You have to do everything for them from the day they're born. You've got to feed them, clothe them, bathe them. They're absolutely helpless. That is what Jesus means when he says, come to me like little children. Come to Jesus helpless. Let go of the money and the good life. Come to Jesus with nothing. And just say, God, forgive me. Have mercy on me. It's a great sacrifice. Sounds easy, doesn't it? But it's so hard to let go of the things we love. But let go of it all, come to Jesus and say, forgive me, and he will surely hear you. And Jesus tells this man to sell everything and then to come and follow him, follow Jesus. Because while Jesus calls us to make a great sacrifice, he's the one who does it first. Jesus never calls on us to do something that he hasn't first done himself. He made a great sacrifice first. He stepped out of heaven, came into our world as a helpless baby, and died on a cross like a common criminal. He sacrificed everything, gave up his throne in heaven, and he did it to take our place, taking our sin upon himself, dying the death that we should have died, taking our place before the judgment throne of God. It's like the greatest trade in history. What's the best trade you've ever had? I reckon the best trade I've ever had was my best friend Darren for my wife Melody. Like, that needs some explanation, right? I was working, and Darren was my mate, and I went to see him, and he wasn't home, and Melody, his cousin, was there. I've never looked back. Sorry, Darren. That's a good trade. But here's a better trade. God taking your place, Jesus Christ taking all of your sin, all of the stuff that you're ashamed of, on himself and paying for it, letting God be angry with him instead of you, so that you can be forgiven. You see, Jesus calls us to make a great sacrifice. Let go of everything and love me. But he did it first. He so loved us that he who was rich became poor, so that we who are poor might actually become rich before God. This man leaves sad because instead of clinging to Jesus, desperate for mercy, he clings to his money. But these guys up here tonight, they've said yes to Jesus. They've recognized him as their Savior. They've come to him empty-handed, saying, I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. And they've accepted his offer, and Jesus has died for them. And in the end, they're confident. They're confident they have eternal life. Not because of anything they've done. Not because they're good people. But because Jesus has taken their place in judgment. Which brings us to the final thing I want us to think about, which is that Jesus offers a great reward. Jesus offers a great reward. It's interesting what happens next in the story. The man goes away sad, but there are a group of people around Jesus, his disciples, who've given up everything to follow him. Now, these guys were pretty kind of average blokes. They were fishermen and tax collectors, and Jesus had called them and said, follow me, and they'd left everything to follow Jesus. They'd done what this rich ruler couldn't do. They walked away from their families, their homes, their livelihood, and they follow Jesus. And they look at this rich ruler go away, and they think, if that bloke, if he can't get to heaven, if he can't get eternal life, what hope is there for us? He's a good guy. He's a respectable man. He's successful. If he can't make it, then what about me? And they think, I've sacrificed everything for nothing, Jesus. And so they say to Jesus, they as if he didn't know, they say, we have left all we had to follow you. And look at Jesus' incredible promise. I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. It's an incredible promise, isn't it? And Anna, Ashton, Matthias, Misha, Esther, and Graham, don't forget this. Whatever you sacrifice for the sake of Jesus, you will get back many times as much in this life. That's a pretty good return, isn't it? Whatever you give up for Jesus, God will reward you many times over, and then eternal life thrown in as well. Don't forget it. And anyone here who is a follower of Jesus and has been for some time and who's made sacrifices for him will testify that this is true. Aren't I right? But you wouldn't give up following Jesus just because of the cost, because you know the great joys and blessings of knowing God as your Father. Following Jesus is a life full of joy. Your life has new meaning and new purpose and new hope that can never be stolen away. You've been welcomed into the family of God. You have God as your Father, Jesus as your brother, and every other Christian as your brother, sister as well. You're never going to be lonely again. God is with you by his Spirit. You're loved by the people of God. The Christian life is not boring or diminished. It is a life full of joy, of everything that life ought to be filled with. Now, I'm not saying that you won't go through hard times. You will. But you'll always have joy. You'll always have hope and meaning and love. That life is now your life. Jesus is your Savior. And we celebrate tonight this new life in Jesus with you. A life that started and continues into all eternity. And maybe that you're here tonight and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Perhaps you've been dragged along. Let me say this to you. The life Jesus offers is the life we all want. It really is. He offers it freely to anyone who comes to him in need. A good life isn't enough. A great sacrifice is needed. You've got to acknowledge that you don't deserve his love. But a great reward is offered. He offers forgiveness for our sin. It doesn't matter what kind of life you've led up to this point. It doesn't matter. If you come to Jesus in need, like little children, seeking forgiveness, he will give it to you because he has died in your place. And he offers you eternal life, not just some weird kind of spiritual life, real physical resurrection, where we will live in a new creation with no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, and Jesus himself will be there with us. You come to Jesus empty-handed, and he will welcome you. Let go of the things you're clinging to. Say to God, God, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. And he will hear you. And if you'd like to make a start in following Jesus tonight, I want to encourage you to come and chat with me. I'd love to speak with you. Or write a little note on the response to the test your service. Just write a little note and say, I'm interested to know more. I'd like to make a start. And I'd love to be in touch with you. To Ashton, Misha, Anna, Matthias, Graham, and Esther, it is a joy to celebrate this new life that you have found in the Lord Jesus with you tonight. And I want to encourage you, do not look back. Look to Jesus. Keep coming to him empty-handed to receive mercy and forgiveness and remember his love for you. You are precious to God. Keep following him. Whatever sacrifice you make for him will be rewarded 100 times. For in him you found real life, eternal life. Let me pray.